Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you just for all your goodness, your mercy, God, your faithfulness, that you're always with us, that you're loyal to your covenant, your promises, God, that you are so kind and loving, and that we know you. And that is our boast, God, that you manifest your glory and your love and all that you are to us, God. And so pray that you would be in your words, that you would be powerful, God. You would send your spirit, Lord, to write into the tablets of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're on this series on spiritual warfare, and we're on the part two of the Word of God. And I think we saw last week that God's Word isn't just facts. It's not letters. God's Word is spirit, because God is spirit. And if Jesus is the Word, and then words are spiritual. And he manifests his holiness, because God's glory is the manifestation of his holiness. And he does that in spoken form. And if just even reflecting, just the fact that we are made in God's image, we are uniquely in the animal kingdom, unique creatures. We're the only creatures that can contain and hold stories. I think I was sharing with you, if my dog acted up and I go home to punish my dog or discipline my dog in any way, that story would be lost, and the dog would think that I am disciplining the dog for no reason at all, because if I don't do it right there and then to form some sort of a response, that moment is lost, and it is now. So, stories are important, and God's story is not just a story. The story that we hold in our minds is part of who we are, and the story we share also unites us. There's always this encouragement in Scripture about, to come to agreement, to share stories. And so God's word isn't just words. When you sing praises, I was just very moved when, Nate was asking for God's love to be manifest, right? And God's love, God's presence is never manifest to a blank mind. You will always hold words when you encounter the glory of God. It will always be in some meditation. It will always be thoughtful. So you can't just want the glory of God to be in his presence, to be loved, and not have your mind engaged. Your mind will always be engaged. And your emotions are the result of your thoughts, interpretation. It doesn't go the other way. So Ephesians 6:17. Talk about take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So we're going to dive into how God's word comes to us and whether we are able to hold that. So we're going to talk about how it is important for us to make a place for the word of God. It is both, it's a bi-directional. God creates the place. We also create space and a place for his word. And we're going to look at that. All right, John 8. So where is Henry getting that? 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I think we heard that truth sets you free. Even secular people talk about it as if knowledge sets you free. If knowledge sets you free, we wouldn't have drug addiction. we wouldn't have addictions, period. Right? Education alone cannot set you free. So it isn't. So here it says the Son sets you free. But Jesus himself said the truth will set you free. So truth and himself are one and the same. And it says, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. So God's word goes out, and if the word of God finds no place in you, and you leave this building, then you have no place for the word of God. One of the reasons why we, you know, why I spend a good deal of time putting up scripture, that you may take the word of God, that my words are not just my words, but that my words find a place that you do not think. Because I think, you know, if you think about it, when something's wrong with us, it's almost like we feel as if it's almost condemning to try to figure out what's wrong. We think it's like, oh, you're going through a dry spell, you're going through a dry season, or we're going, and it may be that, right? Some of that. But if God's word, if you've been having devotion for the last year, and God's words find no place in you, if you're praying and it's hard to pray and you haven't been able to pray for a long time, and God's words find no place in you, if you've been coming here and you've been leaving the same person, you haven't changed like forever, then it's important to say, perhaps God's words, right, are finding no place in me. And it's important to think like that, because we cannot in of ourselves create space and place for God. But it is very important to realize that God's words have not been glorious. It has had very little effect, and God's words are not transformative. And then I could probably surmise, if that is happening, that you feel very little loved, right? Loved little by God, that his love is also not manifesting, that God's security, like he's my rock, I can go through anything, is probably escaping you. These are probably facts that you know, that God is love, that he is my rock, that he is my salvation, but these probably have very little impact, because what you're missing are not just words, but the spirit of those words. And so they have become facts that I should feel loved. I should feel as if God is my rock. But every day I worry. Every day I'm insecure. And every day I feel very little love. It's hard for me to pray. God's words, I don't feel like lifting a Christian book. I don't feel like doing anything. I don't have devotions because it means very little to me. But it's important to say that when that is happening, that his words are finding no place in me. That's humility. Now, once we admit that that is happening, and you humble yourself to stop throwing out platitudes and saying, oh, you know, as if there's something wrong with the Bible. Maybe there's something wrong with the way I'm doing something. Maybe, you know, it's like, it's not me. And here's the truth. God wants nothing more than to manifest his glory to you. For you to be present in his glory, to bask in his love, to feel secure and proclaim, he is my rock. God wants that. But here's the thing. God is holy. As he has sent his Son to make a way for you to come to him, he also has given you an ambition, okay, to come to him. And here's the thing, he has made a way. He's not just the truth, he's also the way. Now, if you're throwing up your hands like, okay, you know what, I'm in a very difficult situation, and I have no faith that he has made a way, He has suffered and died to make a way. And so it's very important that we are humbled by just this, like, wow, there is just no place in my heart for your word to just land and take root. And this is important. Why this is important? Because John 15 says, if you abide in me, another translation could be remain, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, there's an equating between us being in Christ and our ability, right, to hold his words. And sometimes difficult words that cause us to march out into suffering, to march out into inconvenience and awkwardness, honestly. Taking chances and risks, calling us to be courageous, right? To throw away things, to put a roadblock on things. Things that, I don't know, we just don't feel like giving up, honestly. But those words has to find a place. And because if we're going to abide in him, remain in his presence, those words have to find a place in us. And then God says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Like if we take seriously the word of God and we swallow the sun, you know, God loves to, hey, what you got? What do you need? Like that prayer, God wants to answer your prayers. He wants to work with you. And he says, by this my Father is glorified. God is glorified. If the chief end of man, okay, if the purpose of our existence is to glorify God, you know how God is glorified? Finding a place in our hearts for his word. You know, his difficult words. Words like, right, carry one another's burdens. Words like, hey, go out and make disciples of all nations. Words like, serve one another. You know, pray for one another. Be hospitable. Words that are difficult to hear, to create space in your calendar. Those words, as they find a place in your heart, God is glorified. Here's the thing. You cannot do them without those words taking root. Because now, you might try to be very giving, and we're going to talk about this. Because there is an operating system that we all live under. The flesh has an operating system. Okay? The heart of God that he gives you when you're born again also has an operating system. It's called the Word of God. Okay? It operates on the laws of God. But the flesh's heart is lawless. It has its own operating system. And things happen. Okay? Like when you go to Facebook and you see people having a good time, okay, things will run. And you know it's running because you might feel envious. You might feel like you don't have it going on. You might feel like you're missing out. You might need that. Okay? Anytime you give, anytime you serve, anytime you do anything for anybody, take somebody out to lunch, there's an operating system that the flesh is running. Okay, now you owe me. Try to take them out again for lunch and they don't pull out their wallet. Your flesh will take notes. Okay? Because it's running an operating system. There's only so much you can give before that operating system says, okay, bypass. Okay? You go into bypass mode. Okay? Now, if you don't know how to override that, if you don't have the codes to override that, if you don't have the Word of God in you to override that, you will always be a slave to that old operating system. Every time you worry and you get up in the morning, that's an operating system. And if you don't know how to shut it down, using the Word of God, and the Word of God is ineffective, now you're a slave to your flesh's operating system. And you will constantly worry. And you will be unable to stop it because the Word of God is not effective for you. And here's this is, by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. What is fruit? The fruit is the product of running God's operating system. So there is a byproduct of that. It's called fruit. It's called love. It's called generosity, right? It's called gentleness and patience. These are things that run on that operating system. And if you have those fruits, you know you're running that system. But when was the last time you were able to freely give and not active? Every time you give, you have to engage because it's running in the background. Don't think that you can give a dime. Don't think you can serve anyone. Don't think whether it's in your household, for your children, your spouse, your friends, church people. Do not think you can do anything for anybody and not have that thing, okay, put a check mark on the banknote. They owe you now. Unless you find a way to pay that back in Christ, because he has given you everything. We'll touch upon that more. Sorry. And why is this important? That's how we prove that we are his disciples. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What is a Christian? Christians are different. Why is a Christian different? Because I anticipate that when I give, when I serve, when I do anything, I expect the flesh to run that operating system. I expect there to be debt that the flesh is going to try to incur on that other person. Then I take the note or the riches from the treasures of Christ that he has already given me and said, debt forgiven. Debt forgiven. You know why? Because I'm a rich man. Do you know why Bill Gates is able to give out millions? Because they're like pennies to him. It's nothing. Why? Because he's rich. And scripture says, when you're in Christ, you're rich. Right? And you can give and give and give. Right? Even the shirt off your back. Now, when you're able to run that program, that's a Christian. If you're constantly jacked up, you constantly don't know what's happening. You don't know that the flesh is at work. You don't have that running. Every time you're injured by somebody, they owe you. That's why the American legal system says you can sue them for harm. Anytime people injure you, they owe you. And it's called forgiveness, though, isn't it? And sometimes people find it very difficult to forgive other people, right? Because that injury might be too great. So that means the price for that is too great. Now, you got to be a rich person to forgive people, even those kind of great injuries. Now, in Christ, we are that rich. Life is about discovering that. If he is your treasure, then you are that rich. Now, if he is not your treasure and you don't have his treasure, you'll probably always struggle with forgiving people. You will always struggle, okay? Because those things are run in the background. Every time you get hurt, even when I get sick, I got things running. Every time I'm injured by somebody or I am hurt by a circumstance, again, whatever it is, sin never stops operating. That operating system never stops. And if you're not wise to it, and if you don't have, okay, just the word of God, and I'm not just talking about, you know, I don't care if you got a PhD, okay, in scripture. I'm talking about the real stuff. The kind of word that took root, okay? And you say, man, God loves me. What can you say? You know, I mean, I'm just rich because he's manifested that word to me. then you take that and you say, that's nothing compared to all the shame, all of the suffering that Christ took from me. Not only did he take all of the sin and the shame, but he bestowed upon me, okay, all of his riches. Now you override whatever is running. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, okay? And then you prove, okay? When you're able to do that, you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what it means, okay? Is finding a way, because he is the way, but he's also the truth, and that'll give you life, life eternal. Mark 4 says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand. You've been given the secrets of the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like we know the secret, but it's like an investor, right? Like, who's been given the inside trading tips. That's like actually not a very good analogy, because we don't want to get involved in inside trading, all right? That's not my point. But the point is, it's almost as if like, yeah, we got the secret, but it's like meaningless. It doesn't work. So thus proving, right, that God's word is meaningless. That, you know, that God is meaningless. We live lives as if the word of God is actually not effective, right? To override these powerful sins that are at work. But we've been given the secret. And being a believer is proving, right, that those words of the kingdom are effective and powerful. So there's a parable, and it talks about, you know, like the seeds that are thrown on the path, right? Satan comes up and nabs it up. Like, you don't even see it. It's like, as soon as it's out, it's like, shoo, it's gone. Like with that sound effect, actually. You know, and it's like, but it could also, you know, fall on rocky places, and, you know, it has no root, and, you know, it's like dies, and then we're going to pick it up, okay? And it's fallen on some thorns. So I'm assuming, okay, as these words go out, all right, as you leave this building, does it just evaporate? Okay, that's like rocky soil. So, like, here's the preparation of the soil. Okay, now, in every one of these situations, okay, if you don't have the good soil, I just want you to know that's what we're praying for. That's what I'm going to be praying for when this is over. Okay, and here's the thorny, like the seeds falling into thorny areas. And others are the ones sown amongst thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the cares of Northern Virginia, the cares of my job, the cares. Why? Like, what do you worry about when you get up in the morning? Don't hide behind family. Those are still cares of the world. You don't think non-Christians worry about their family? You don't think non-Christians worry about their job, their school? The cares of the world. Whatever is the reason why you cannot trust God's sovereignty is the care of this world. Because we're called to hallow his name. His name is who he is, the sovereign, almighty, all-knowing God. If you can't honor that, then the cares of the world are choking us. And the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. Right? And then the old operating system. You'll have good reason why it's still running. You got to figure this thing out. Right? Can't leave it up to God to figure it out for me. But here's the thing. It chokes the word and it proves unfruitful. You might be coming to church. You might be coming in, you might be doing church, you might be doing Christianity, but some reason it's unfruitful. It's not producing patience. It's not producing strength to serve. And you're not, you know, like, you know, it's not doing it. It's unfruitful. But we don't think it's the thorns. We don't. And we don't think it's arrogance. If it's unfruitful, then there are thorns. And the cares of this life doesn't mean bad things. They're wonderful, amazing things. They're just things that keep you from trusting God fully, wholeheartedly. They're things that you have to kind of like take it upon yourself. And you wonder why we're being unfruitful. Like it's a mystery. Like it's a season. Seasons that go on for years are not seasons. In every situation, if I'm being unfruitful, I can be fruitful and go through the most horrendous situations. The point is I'm proving that the Word of God is faithful and true. But those that were sown onto the good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. It is the act and the work of God to cultivate our soil. And there may be a work right now where God is just cultivating. Good soil isn't just magically zapped. It's like, God, just give me good soil. It's like, God is giving you good soil. But sometimes he's got to root out those rocks, pull out those thorns. And that is a good work of God. He might be jacking you up, okay, making you go through all kinds of suffering. And you might not like it, you might hate it, but God, because he loves you, is cultivating in you good soil, that you may accept his word and say, God, you're so kind. It's taking root. All those years, I never realized how much junk God had to uproot, false beliefs about God, not trusting his sovereignty, not banking on his faithfulness, all these things, right? My false idea that if I got the discipline, I loved people that really had good discipline. I loved them. They were steady. I wanted to be one of them. I just felt like, God, you made me so weak, such a weakling. And not trusting that through the weak, he will make him strong. That if I'm not smart, well, through that, he's going to shame the wise. And it's like, God, you can do that for somebody else, right? But not through me. Here's the thing. Psalm 119 says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their what? Whole heart. God is all about this whole heart thing. The whole heart, the all of the heart, all your heart, right? There's just something about like 100%. I don't care how weak you are. I don't care where you're at, right? All God wants and desires is that when we come to God, we're saying, you know, like, let's just leave a little bit for myself, okay? Let's just kind of like, God, let's not talk about this part, right? Let's not talk about the internet, my entertainment choices. Let's not talk about this, you know, just serving, okay, you know, a little bit. And let's talk about something else. But this whole heart business, like if I have to be vulnerable, you know, if I have to, you know what I mean, transparent, that's like that whole heart thing. Let's like, you know. But blessed are those, right? Who come to God with a whole heart, isn't it? Blessed them. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. I don't know. The psalmist thought it's kind of important. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. God is holy, holy, holy. There's only one way we can come to God. We don't half-step it. We don't go like we're doing him a favor, like, okay, God, like we lay it all down. God, if you don't believe all of God's attributes, his name, if you don't believe in those things, you say, God, I can't, like I worry all the time. I'm like this, I'm like that. Like there are things I don't want to let go. It's okay. Come with your whole heart and say, God, this is all of it. God's not saying when you're ready, right? And you've gotten rid of all those things, then come and talk to me. That's not God. How you're coming to God is like, God, like this is pretty filthy. I got all this going on, all this junk in my life. I need to be cleansed. I need your help. I'm all in. Right? You come as a patient to a physician. You come in need of help from the helper. What this is not saying is that you come, okay, already whole, in the sense that it's all fixed up. What it is saying is you bring everything, all your junk, and you wrestle with God. Why is that? Because God's greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. There's only one way to love God, and that's with the whole heart. Like, if that's the greatest commandment, it's kind of important that we don't try to bring partial things as if somehow we don't have to be radical. It's radical. What we're signing up for is radical. And here's the thing. He created us just so that we can't do it by ourselves. That's why Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up. Another translation is urge one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Like, there's all, like, God, I'm just bringing it on, and then, like, and it was like, oh, I'm petering. It's like, you know, and all it is like, hey, come on, let's do this. Like, I'll do it with you. Like, I'll hold you accountable. Hey, can you hold me accountable? It's just little, like, you know why we go to church sometimes? You know why sometimes we go to home group? Somebody said, hey, come on, let's do it. You know, like if you can't, hey, come on. Why did God create us? So that little extra oomph, that extra little 100%, we might be 98, but we need each other to be 100. That is the purpose of gathering together, it says. It says, we gather together, what? For the purpose stirring each other up, to urge one another, to make sure that we're 100%. Matter of fact, Paul in 1 Thessalonians is urging brothers to urge others. Do you know what I'm saying? We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Which is another way of saying urging, right? Warning. It's like we urge others to urge so that they don't stay idle, right? So they're not running, right, on half juice. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We urge, encourage, we stir up, we exhort. These are all, right, things that we do for each other. Why? Why is that important? Kind of what Nate said. I'm praying that God's love manifests to you, that God's word becomes meaningful to you. If you're finding that the Christian faith is very difficult, we would like to think that it's a mystery. where there's a heart issue. And it's okay to say, you know, like, I got a heart issue, God. Like, I love this world. Or there's just some things I'm just kind of fixated on. I got to have it. Or it's like, God, I'm not sure. I can't let go of that right now. Okay? But you just bring that, all that junk, okay, to God. Right? And we urge one another to do so. Why? Otherwise, they're just going to languish with facts and knowledge of God. And I don't know about you, right? Like, that's not okay for me. I come in here, right, in the morning, whether it's on Sundays, like, I want, right? I'm just needy enough to admit it. I just need, right, God to communicate to me one more time how much he loves me. I'm not getting that from, like, oh, like, it says it right here. Like, sometimes we almost act as if the word of God is like, you know, oh, if my children really had Bible studies every day, they'll just learn that it's just dry and useless as, right, any knowledge and fact. Well, how do we cultivate, right? Well, we have to cultivate both a love of God's word by what? Letting them know, right? This thing is really about 100% thing. You gotta be reverent before the holy God that we accept him as 100%. Okay? That we do so with all our hearts. The word of God, okay? At work to transform. We exhorted each one of you, encourage you, and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God calls us. Our job is to walk, right, and live in the kingdom and glory. There's nothing about this that means once we get to heaven. This is right now, okay, and for all of eternity. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. I mean, there are times to dismiss what's coming out from this pulpit. But at some point, God's word has to be the word of God, the same words that created this universe. The same word that created you and the same word that's going to transform you. Which is at what? Work in you. When God's word finds a place in you and you come before God, it's going to now begin to work. It's like, okay, like it's going to now begin to activate, right? Now you're switching on the other operating system. You're switching over, right? Like it landed. Now, when somebody is actually very irritating to you, maybe causing you all sorts of heartache, now, all of a sudden, okay, the word of God, now it's work because you came to him 100% to seek his help. Now it's at work. Again, all of a sudden, you're finding freedom, right? You got deadlines, you got this, you got all kinds of stuff, right? Your flesh is running its opera. Okay, you gotta worry. Okay, think ahead. Okay, run the traps on this one. Okay, start worrying. Okay, now, like the word of God comes, says, do not be anxious, right? Cast all your cares. I'll give you rest. Worrying? No. And allow the word of God, okay, to work. Let it work. It's not the word of God. Right? The first place is, God, what's going on? Like, it's hard. What are you holding on to that you cannot give him 100% of your heart? I know it's not easy. I'm not making it sound easy. But it was never about, okay, anything less than 100%. God gave you his son that you might be all in. And you find that in this Christian life, it just doesn't work when it's not 100%. I'm just saying that's not bad news. That's great news. And here's which the word of God, which is at work in you, believers, for you, brothers, became what? Imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So like, okay, how does Paul know that the word of God is at work? Because this church in Thessalonica is like they're imitating, right? They're like, Paul sees a resemblance in that church, like the church in Jerusalem, suffering, right? For the sake of Christ. And that's exactly what he says, right? For you suffer the same things from your own countrymen as it from the Jews. How do you know you're like them? I stand shoulder to shoulder with my people in the church in China, right? That church hidden away in Iran, okay? I stand shoulder to shoulder, right? As persecuted for sharing my faith, as one who's taking the shirt off his back so somebody may live. How do we know that the word of God is at work in us? Because it's producing fruit. We're becoming imitators of a church that is also imitating Christ. Second Corinthians 3:17 is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Once you get a taste of freedom, you don't want to go back. Like if you've not known freedom and you're bound, I get the difficulty. You can't help but to worry. You can't help but to, you know, be stingy. You can't help yourself. Here's the thing. It's like saying, God, like, I don't know. Do you like being stingy? Do you like not being able to be sacrificial? Do you like being a coward, not courageous? Do you enjoy those things? Do you think that the secret to life is minimize the giving? Dole it out in increments? Serve in increments? Or do you want to be free? Free. Free from the material world and free. Free. And here's the thing. But you got to behold the glory. It can't just be stories in the Bible. Right? That story has got to just take root. Right? It becomes the glory of God. And it's beholding that glory. The glory of God is a proclamation of his name. That's what it says in Exodus. It's also the manifestation of his holiness. If we cannot trust God, if we cannot love God, God has manifested who he is, if we feel insecure, it's like, God, I need more of your glory. I'm a little nervous. I'm anxious. I'm scared. That means you want his glory. Glory is different just facts and knowledge. It transforms and it frees. Jesus Christ is Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's like, you know what we brag about? We brag about knowing God. Like, oh man, I know he loves me. Man, I know, like, he makes everything perfect. Like, whatever happened, I look back, it's like, okay, God, like, you just, like, you made everything perfect. And therefore, I'm going to trust you to make everything perfect. Like, that's knowledge. Like I know him like that. I know his name. John 12:49 says, "For I have spoken not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment," here it is "eternal life." Don't look at the commandments of God to say love him with all his. When God says love him with all his heart, to love your neighbor, right, as yourself, when God gives commandments, he means to make them happen for you. God is not some onery God laying burdens on you. You know what I mean? Like, oh, God wants these things, I have to be so sacrificial. No. If God commands you, he will make a way. Why? Because that's Jesus' name. He is the way. Early Christians were not called Christians. They were called the way. So that means in Christ, whatever commandment he gives you, he's going to make a way for you to be the kind of person that fulfills that commandment. And we look at it as like, oh, man, I can't do that. That's enough for me. No, it's not. And here's the thing. That's eternal life. That means in eternity, yeah, that's going to be important. You know? I mean, whatever God is commanding us is critical for eternity. It's serious business. All scripture is breathed out. Wow, sounds like life here. By God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture is God-breathed. That means it's spiritual. It has life in it. And here's the thing, unless it doesn't. Unless it finds no place in you. But it can, right? And it requires us to see how glorious his requirements are. It's the same kind of breathing God did in making us. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. You know what God's word does? Here's the thing. If you have ears to hear, God's word is life. When you are suffering, it's life. When you are struggling with worry, it's life. It's like, God, give me your word. Let me stop this. It's like, it's life. It's life. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way. He is the truth and the life. Like, all that he commands us, he means to make a way. Truth will set us free, right? And his word is life to us. And Jesus is that word. I encourage you. So in John 8:31 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word,'" that's where I'm getting that. Like, if God's word finds a place in you, if you come to God with your whole heart, right? "You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's the same as saying, if you know the Son will set you free. It's the same thing, right? Truth is not just facts, right? So, Romans 6:11 says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." When that operating system is running, you're to say to yourself, my identity, okay, this is what makes you different. Whatever is running in that background, that is not who you are. You're dead to that. If it's causing you to worry, that's not from you. You will get this. I have said this now on numerous occasions in this church. You will incrementally come to an awakening and further awakening and awakening. It is not something you get at one time, your identity. Because you're so used to identifying with the workings of the flesh, you think that is who you are. You listen to it as a sage advice. All the thoughts that you have never goes challenged, as if those are your thoughts. But if those thoughts is creating angst, irritation, bitterness, you got to stop and say, that's not from me, because I have a new heart. I am a new creation. So here Paul says in Romans 6:11, says, so you must consider yourself dead to sin. Those are not your words. That's a different operating system. Got to shut it down. Got to hit the stop button. And alive to God in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Stop letting sin. Don't let sin's operating system continue to run in your mind. Instead, turn to the Word of God and say, God, why? Because if you let it continue to run, it's just going to jack you up. Here's the inevitable truth. You cannot run both operating systems. When I say operating system, for those who are maybe computer challenged, like Windows is an operating system, okay? Android on your phone is an operating system. iOS on your Apple is an operating system, okay? All right, I'm not saying that, you know, Apple is the flesh and Windows is the Word of God, all right? But just a little bow to Chris here a little bit because he loves Windows. I am saying you cannot run both operating systems. You can't. And you have to be wise to when it is. Sometimes it just runs in the background, right? Every time you give something, every time somebody injures you, every time something happens, I promise you, it's running. If you're not wise to it, and you let it run, you only realize it when the thing begins to, right? Right? When the actual confrontation happens. Something will happen to trigger, right? Like, they'll like want you to take them out the third time for lunch. Or, you know, or maybe you've served and served and nobody else is helping. Or you've done something. Then maybe you don't realize, right, that whatever injury, whatever harm, whatever angst, whatever it is that's going on in your life, you don't trust that maybe God is making that perfect, that he has made it perfect. It's just God's promise. Either A, it's the result, whatever is going on, is you don't trust his name. You don't honor it. Anytime that dynamic is going on, because we're gripping onto something so tightly, we're letting sin reign. We're letting it operate. It's driving the engine of our life. Because sin is not wordless. Just because it's lawless doesn't mean it's wordless. Just because it's lawless does not mean it's wordless. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know what it is? It's just opposite of what God's word is. Or it's something that takes 1% away, right? Sin operates their words, their thoughts, their beliefs. And if we allow it to be the dominant operating system, then our lives are going to get jacked up. 2 Corinthians 3:3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Once God's word begins to take shape, and it's in you, then you say, when you give, you serve, right? You do anything. You anticipate. You're not unwise, right? Right? Because every time you do something like that for somebody, every time you try to love somebody, there's an operating system in sin that tries to now count. Because it's a balance, a fairness. It's unfair then. Yeah, it is unfair that I have to forgive and that person doesn't have to apologize. It forces you to be generous, forces you to be forgiving, forces you to be like Christ. And you know what? Here's the thing. It's not a bad thing. Your sin will let you think or try to get you to think that it's you're losing out on that. You're not losing out on that. If you serve and nobody's helping, and you serve again, nobody's helping, God knows that. He knows. Right? You don't think he knows? No, you're investing in the kingdom. Who do you think benefits from that? We don't act like they're the ones benefiting from that. No, in the kingdom, you benefit the most. So we don't go around walking around as if somebody else is benefiting and I'm losing out here. Because that's sin operating. Now, if you're unwise to the workings of that operating system, God's word will help us to get wise. But once God's codes begin to write, right, then you begin to see, right, then it runs these programs, right, and it produces these fruits, right? It produces the fruits of righteousness, of love and joy and peace. And he's like, God, like Spirit of the living God, come and write on my heart. Give me wisdom. Okay, let's read this. I've taken this analogy. I'm just going to continue to run with it. The flesh of mankind has a lawless operating system that wants to run its programs. I say that to say, I would say most of it goes unnoticed by you. Just like when you open up Facebook, you don't think that the operating, you think that when you open up social media, that your sin is not at work. Every time you give, you don't, we're not aware of them. Doesn't mean that it's not at work. But the flesh of mankind has a lawless operating system that wants to run its programs. Those who are disciples of Jesus Christ have been given a new operating system, the Word of God. However, we cannot run both operating systems. We must daily ensure that only God's operating system is running. We must also be our brothers and sisters' keepers to urge and encourage them to check what program it's running. We do this for our joy in Christ and for His glory. Let's pray.